Hey guys, I'm Garrett.
And I'm Melissa.
We've been married for over 10 years and have two kids, Caleb and Sadie.
Over the last few years, we have fallen in love with the scriptures, how through them God has made himself known to us, and his ultimate desire to dwell among us.
We want to invite you to join us on this journey as God reveals himself to us through his word.
We also want to be real about our lives, our struggles, and our joys.
This is Growing Deeper.
We're back, finally.
I feel like every time we do one of these, we are apologizing for how long it's been.
Or being like, we're back.
Yeah.
but it's been quite an eventful month. I've had a roller coaster of emotions over the last month. I think you probably have as well.
Yeah, for sure.
I think it's been about a month. I'm not exactly sure the last date of our last podcast.
This is the first podcast we've done in the month of March. The month of March is about to be done.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
We usually do a question or something, but we're just going to kind of talk about what has been going on the last several weeks. I can't even remember what was going on around the time we did the last podcast, but my grandma had so many health issues, and she had this really bad bleed and internal bleeding, and was in the hospital and spent like I think almost 2 weeks in ICU, which is just like so draining emotionally on everyone, but especially on my mom, who was, you know, with ICU they have more restrictive visiting time. So she would be going down there twice a day, down to the hospital, which is like, I don't know, 30, 40 minutes from where she lives. And so it was just very draining. And then finally, it was just like, I mean, I won't go into all the details of what she went through during her ICU stay. But eventually it was just kind of like, there's nothing else we can do for you. And she really wanted to be at home when she passed. And so she, home for her was with my mom and dad, and it has been for the last like 5 years. Mm-hmm. She had like her own bedroom, her own bed. Like it was a very, my parents have done an amazing job taking care of her and providing her with, like, she had the best room. She had the best meals.
Yeah.
She had, I think the benefit of seeing a lot, not all of her grandchildren, but a lot of us do live in town. And so she was able to see her grandchildren, her great grandchildren, a bunch, more than she would have if she had still lived, where she used to live, which was near Knoxville. She was 95 years old. And I think you kind of, like, when you hear about a 95-year-old dying, you're like, oh, okay, like, that stinks, but, you know, 95, you know?
good life lived, yeah.
But I think that it, and I felt this way when my grandfather passed away at 90, it's like, it's never enough time.
Yeah.
And I hope I don't get emotional on here, but I mean, it's just like, 95 still doesn't seem long enough somehow.
Yeah.
And I think the hardest part of the entire process, though, besides just seeing my grandmother with like that spacey look at the end of her life, just seeing her where it was like, okay, this isn't my grandmother anymore, was talking to the kids about everything, especially Caleb.
Yeah. Well, and both of them, it was hard to talk about, okay, so what does this mean? And, you know, what does it mean that she's passed away for Sadie? You know, we're like, she's gone to be with Jesus, you know? Mm-hmm. And, you know, so she, Sadie is very, you know, she's like, well, why, what she said, I hate Jesus because she's taken, or he's taken grandma. You know?
Well, and because he's a man.
Yeah. Because he's a man. And, you know, but like you're trying to tell your kids this type of thing kind of for the first time, and they're working through it. And, you know, like it's hard for them to kind of process it, you know, not try to tell Caleb like, hey, you know, listen, there's going to be a resurrection, you know, like what happened to Jesus is going to happen to us too. And one day we're going to see grandma again, and it's going to be at the resurrection, and we're going to, you know, we're all going to eat at God's table and, you know, we're going to fellowship together. And, you know, and so like he's kind of processing all that kind of for the first time and what that means. And so, and I'm kind of figuring out how to tell that to a 6-year old and also what to say to a 3-year old of what, you know, what does it mean that grandma's with Jesus and stuff like that.
And something that she, I mean, she's clearly having like a hard time grasping too, because I mean, even since then, she has, when we've gone over there, she's asked, where's grandma? Like when we get there. And, you know, it's been such a blessing to like live in the same neighborhood as as my grandma and their great grandma. But the downside of that is that her loss is felt more deeply, by all of us. And I mean, it's just, I didn't expect, well, I should have known Caleb would have the questions that he has, because he's so, I mean, he asked me hard questions like daily where I'm like, can you give me 24 hours and I'll get back to you on that? Because it's just like, oh my goodness, I don't even know that I've ever thought about that. But I will say that having studied the way we have studied, and just having the discussions that we've had on the podcast, when things are not in a, oh, we need to talk to our child about death, you know, about the death of a loved one right now, it has made it easier for me to find the words.
I mean, and if you're a parent out there, I mean, I think this is one of the main things of why I think it's important for us to really know the scriptures and to understand God's word, is so that we can figure out how to relay that to our children and so that they can understand it and not put it up to somebody else to try to explain that to them. And so, yeah, that has been super good to, you know, you try to, I guess a test of whether or not you really understand something is if you can relay it to, somebody like a child. That's when you really know that if you really understand what you believe.
And I think one of the sweetest conversations I had with Caleb kind of lasted over a couple of days of just like, you don't think he's thinking about something deep. And then he like brings up the conversation from the day before, all of a sudden you're like, where'd that come from? But, I basically had told him, I was like, grandma's body is just, it's failing, it's old. And, but because of Jesus, we have hope of a new body. And, scripture talks about a new heaven and new earth and the restoration and all of us being together again. And so, it was so cute though, 'cause like we had this conversation about a new body and everything. And 'cause he had seen grandma in her final day, and he was kind of nervous to be around her. Didn't want to like go, 'cause it's like a different person. And like a couple days later he goes, I wonder what grandma's new body is like. I wonder if it's like a kid's body. And I was like, I don't know, buddy, but I bet it works like a kid's body. Like I bet it's awesome. And so it's just, that was a tough, a very emotional and tough situation to navigate. But then on the flip side, something very awesome has happened. And I posted about it on our Instagram page, which
we are not having another baby.
No. Speaking of life and death. No, we got a puppy. Oh, I did want to say, I did mention this on our Instagram page, which I don't know if we've shouted out on the podcast that we have an Instagram page, but we do. Growing Deeper Podcast on Instagram if you want to find us. But I forgot what it's like to have a puppy, because Peyton, who is also about to
kick it,
He's almost 16. And so it's been like a long time.
It's been a long time since we felt like we really have a dog. And he's been grumpy and not really wanting to socialize with anybody or anything. It's really kind of been difficult, but I mean, to have a puppy is a total shift. Like, the kids, I feel like, are like, we didn't know dogs were like this.
Like, you know, that, like, they would be excited,
like,
to see us.
I think, or... her name is Maggie, and she, like, the first day that we got her, we drove back from a place in Georgia, and we picked up Caleb at school with her, and he was freaking out because she was able to, like, get up on her back legs and put his paws on. He was like, she's jumping. You know, like, he's never seen a dog jump before in the house.
And we've had Peyton. Peyton might have been able to do that when Caleb was a baby.
But he was just like, what is she doing? But yeah, she's a Brittany. I won't say Brittany Spaniel because they're technically not Brittany Spaniels.
They're technically not Spaniels anymore.
Right, or they're technically not Spaniels. She's beautiful, and she is going to be a really energetic dog for Caleb. And we've told Sadie and Caleb that she's for both of them. But if we're realistic, I think if we're honest, it's probably going to be Caleb's dog.
True to ourselves. I mean, I think he's a little more interested in her.
Yeah.
And also, Sadie is kind of jealous of her.
Yeah.
Like, Sadie has started chewing on things, like her shirt and stuff, that she's not supposed
she's
to.
Like, because she's like trying to act like a dog.
She's like regressing. Yeah. And so, any tips on that, send them. So that's been kind of the highs and lows of lately.
Yeah. Well, you know, and maybe something that will kind of play into this to this reading today is that with Maggie, you know, we were worried, on the way home, we stopped at a dog park so she could go tinkle. And of course, she's a puppy, but we don't know anything about really having puppies. This is the first time me and you have had a true puppy, you know, together. And so, you know, we stopped and let her go tinkle. And then the next day I was like looking up like training videos and stuff, like how to train a puppy and things like that. And it was like, absolutely do not ever take your dog to the dog park until they've had all their shots. And I'm like, oh no, what have I done?
Yeah.
I'm like worried that we gave her parvo, which is like a really like deathly disease for dogs and especially puppies.
And it has like a 14 day window. I mean, it's like worse than
COVID. Yeah. So
you're
like, did I just give her something terrible? And you know, I'm not going to know it for 14 days. And so like, we had a lot of anxiety over that. And I was sitting here being like, I've killed our dog. Yeah. I had her for 2 hours and I killed her.
Well, and she wasn't, she had a couple of times where she threw up, which is one of the signs of parvo. And we were like, should we take her to get tested? Is it because she ate too fast? Is it because she had a different kind of dog food? What is it?
Yeah.
And then finally one night she threw up a mouse.
Yeah. And then she threw up a mouse. And it was gross. And I had to like pull it apart to know what it was, you know, but it was very clearly used to be a mouse.
It was like 3 inches long and you could see the claws on it.
Yeah.
So Garrett's making a 9 p.m. run to the emergency vet.
Make sure she's not poisoned.
And she was tested for parvo, which was negative. But just, I mean, it, even with something that's been so great, it has still been very anxiety inducing.
Yeah.
But I mean, I'm glad we have her.
Yeah. So no, she's great and she's going to be a great dog. And so, but we just had a lot of things going on and that's a reason we haven't podcasted. And then also, you know, I've been kind of studying up for going on another podcast with EB Life, and going through the Exodus story with them, you know, which we did an in-depth study about. So, going through all of the Exodus with them on their podcast as they're going into, you know, leading up to Easter. So we were kind of talking about Exodus and the Easter. So I've been putting together a lot of notes for that and everything. And so it's kind of consuming a lot of my time and, so we just had a lot going on and hopefully we can get back to this and making this part of our regular routine. And, we're really sorry that it has been so long. I don't think it's good for us that whenever it's been so long.
Yeah.
And so that's not something that I want to make a habit. You know, I want to be moving in the other direction. So anyways, that's kind of what's been going on and where we are and why it's been so
long. Yeah. I mean, in the midst of that, there's other little things too. Like Caleb has started baseball. So he's had like, he's only had one game, but he's had like two practices and just trying to help him get ready for that. And it's just, you know, all of a sudden life just kind of...
life happens and it snowballs. And
time flies before you know it.
Yeah.
It's been a month.
I'm sure you can, everybody listening can understand in some way what's going on with that. Yeah. So we'll jump into the study now. Again, we got to recap where we are because it's been a month since we've done this. But we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, or as R.T. France calls it, the Discourse on Discipleship. And it's outlining, you know, the narrative is stopped at this point, you know, and I know that we kind of had that same thing happens in the Exodus story whenever Moses goes up the mountain and he relays Torah, you know, he relays the words of God to the people, in the, you know, from the Book of the Covenant. Well, the same thing's kind of happening here, and it's very intentional. This is the same thing Jesus is doing. He's doing the Exodus thing where, you know, Moses went up and gave Torah. Now Jesus he's standing up there and doing the same thing. He's given Torah to the people. The difference is that he's not relaying anything that somebody else is telling him. He's giving it, you know, as if he's God himself. And so he's ascended the mountain and he's telling his disciples, hey, this is what it looks like, to operate in the kingdom. You know, this is whenever you're a follower of me, this is what it looks like to be a follower of me. And it's a really high standard, you know. I mean, it's an impossible standard, you know. It's something he goes into what just feels like, you know, just this incredible ideal of what it means to be in the kingdom, and you know, getting underneath the heart of the law and saying this is what it always pointed towards. This was the heart of it, to say to love your neighbor at, you know, or to love your enemy, you know, and or to not just to not murder somebody, but to also get to the root of that and say, hey, deal with this anger problem, reconcile with your neighbor. And so he's getting to the heart of it, and also revealing what true righteousness is. So that was kind of the last one, is like, you know, uncovering what true righteousness looks like. It doesn't look like somebody that's just standing up there saying, look at how awesome I am for all my charitable givings, or somebody that can pray really well, or somebody, you know, that what was the last one, that fasts and makes it so that everybody can see. Instead, it's about your heart. What is it that's really in your heart whenever you're doing these things, whenever you're giving? Are you doing it because you love God, or are you doing it so that people can see you? Are you praying so that people can hear your, you know, your prayers, or are you praying because you feel like you need to, like, coerce God into doing something, or to, you know, to manipulate him into doing something? No, like, he's your father. Remember that he's your father. And so that's where you have the Lord's Prayer that begins, our Father who is in heaven, you know, and that reverence for him, and also recognizing his provision for us and his desire to take care of us. So it's reorienting what we do with these things and really getting to the heart of what they were always supposed to be. If just like with fasting was supposed to take you back to the wilderness, journeys, and saying, I rely on God, and he's the source of my strength and the source of, he's the food, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. And so he's getting to the heart of it. Like, what is it? What's your real desire here? Is your desire to be in relationship with God, or is it so that you can look cool to other people? And so, you know, it's the old thing, check your heart, you know, here. So that's mm-hmm. kind of what's going on. And that's going to continue here. It's not disconnected. All of these things are kind of flowing together and have been arranged in that way to have that flow. So, yeah, those types of things, the fasting and the prayer and the charitable giving stuff is what kind of came before this, reorienting what's important to the disciple, not praise of man, but you know, relationship and intimacy with the Father. That's how he's reorienting his disciples. So that's where we pick up here in verse 19, and we'll get going. So let's do this.
Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Okay, so he's gone from how do we orient, well, this is kind of a follow-up on orienting our liturgical things that we do to honor God, to now it's become more generic of saying like, look, where are your treasures, right? Or what is it that you're desiring? Are you storing up things for yourself among things that are destroyed and that fade away and that are here today and gone tomorrow? The Ecclesiastes would call it hevel. Everything is utterly hevel, which means it's smoke. It's something that like smoke seems like it has substance until you try to grab it and then your hands just pass through it. That's hevel. He's saying like, look, you're trying to grasp things that, you know, you can't hold on to forever. And it's not saying that like material things are bad in and of themselves, but they have no sustaining power of their own. Instead, store up your treasures with the one who has sustaining life-giving power that's unmovable, you know, and that, forever, which is God himself. That's the one thing that like doesn't fade away. And so he's saying, you know, like with your charitable giving, we back up when we say with charitable giving, if you're just giving it so that this other person is, impressed with your giving and stuff like that goes away the moment something, you know, I guess you do something, you know, that person doesn't like or whatever, it fades, you know, or storing up, you know, goods and things like that. Like and it's not necessarily saying that, hey, it's bad to prepare and type stuff, like, you know, logical preparation for things, but like hoarding, you know, it's hinting at that, or what he's getting to is like, stop putting all of your heart into these things. Instead, put it where it matters, and reorient yourself to God. So you have thoughts on this?
Yeah. And I think we'll get into this more with the next section of Do Not Worry, but with what you're saying of like not hoarding and everything. When we were reading both of these sections together, my mind went back to Exodus and when they were, on day six, they were supposed to get enough for 2 days, but every other day they were supposed to only get enough for that day.
Yeah.
And part of this is going to go into the next section of do not worry and not being anxious and knowing that God's going to provide for your needs and stuff. But like you were saying, these things all work together.
Mm-hmm.
They're put next to each other in scripture, I think, for a reason. And, just kind of thinking of like, yeah, this idea of like, of not hoarding and holding on to things and trying to grasp at material possessions and just like, you know, hanging on to things that might give you power, relinquishing those things and trusting God.
Yeah.
Is kind of, and that works directly together with like anxiety.
Yeah. Well, and actually to hear you say that, it also reminds me in the Exodus narrative of them giving, once they have been forgiven by God, in Exodus 34, and that he commits himself to them and they are, you know, they're overcome with his graciousness and compassion, that they're just like, everybody is bringing everything they have, for the building of the tabernacle.
Yeah.
And to the point where Moses has to say like, guys, stop.
We don't need all this. This is too much.
But they're like just so overjoyed. And so, with God's, what God has done for them. And so they're actually, giving up, you know, their quote treasures, you know, and things like that for the sake of God's kingdom. I see a reflection in that, you know, like a way of which God's people living in the kingdom, you know, when they respond well to that, what that looks like. And we talked about it then, that was kind of an Acts chapter 2, whenever everybody is, you know, overcome with the graciousness of God, that they start bringing everything to the disciples and they distribute it amongst each other. So they're not hoarding and all this stuff. So, this line of like, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, R.T. France says this. He says the sequence might suggest that the orientation of the heart follows from the determination of where the treasure is to be, but that would be too pedantic. The value of the treasure both follows from and reveals the orientation of the heart. For the heart, the heart is the term for what is of a central importance to a person and what constitutes their true character. So anyways, it's just to say that, look, it works both ways, you know, like you know, the treasure both reveals what your heart is, but it also, your heart follows what you orient your treasure to be. So it can be both. So we can reorient, and this is what Jesus' call is to reorient what your treasure is, and then your heart will follow. And then if you continue that way, then your heart's going to start reflecting that treasure. And just, you know, so it's not one or the other. It's like we have to reorient what it is, and then our heart follows, and then our heart reflects the treasure.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, it kind of works both ways. Of like, the more we focus on the things that are true, I think our heart begins to reflect that as well. But there is an aspect that you have to work to that too. You know, you can't just, it's like any habit, you know, you can't just one day say like, oh, I'm just not going to do that bad habit today.
Yeah.
You know, like, and then all of a sudden it just goes away. It's something you have to work towards. And then all of a sudden it becomes who you are.
Yeah.
And you know, but it's over time. You kind of look back after a year and you're like, man, I could come a long way. Because you reoriented your treasure. You reoriented what you care about. And so it's a call to reorient your treasure. And then you'll see your heart follow, and vice versa. So,
One more thing I wanted, before we get to like this, the eye of the lamp, eye is the lamp of the body, is I think that this first section can feel kind of like self-explanatory and obvious, but I think, something that I've been thinking about is this, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And that seems like, oh yeah, but like, what does that mean? You know what I mean? Okay. You know, about, okay. Because I think, you know, storing up earthly things feels like, okay, that's like material thing. Like that can be it's not necessarily material things that are your air quote treasures, but just like, it seems more like in my head, I can think of what some treasures that, you know, can be destroyed, like material things or just whatever. So like, I want us to talk a little bit about, what does it mean to store up treasures in heaven?
Yeah. What do you think?
Well, I'm trying to remember too. Like we kind of talked about this when we studied this, but it's been a while since we've studied this. And I think we were kind of talking about the previous things from this chapter of that prayer, like that, like private meditation, that like the fasting and doing those things.
Yeah.
You know, not for show, doing those things kind of like on your own, in the giving, for the sake of God, and like just basically the last three things we've talked about in this chapter of what those would look like if you're doing those with the correct heart. And
I think it's about being, so to store up your treasures in heaven is to store it up with God. Mm-hmm. Okay, so these are synonymous phrases. That to say in heaven is to be with, you know, like to be oriented to God. And so I think it's a idea of, you know, it's an investment in a relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And that, that's where you know, to do things that are building your relationship with God, as opposed to relationship with, you know, things that are not good for you.
Yeah.
Things of this world that can't offer you anything.
Mm-hmm.
They can't offer you life. You know, only God can give life. And so, and one thing, N.T. Wright points this out in one of his books is he says, like, you know, cause a lot of times people take this and be like, oh, you know, so like here it is, you know, it's the Bible's all about going to heaven one day. And, you know, he says, and this is kind of tongue in cheek a little bit, but he's like, but, you know, it's not about like, you know, if I tell you that I'm storing you a Coke in the refrigerator, you don't have to crawl into the refrigerator to get it. You know, like whenever I tell you, hey, go get the Coke from the refrigerator, it's not, you don't crawl in there to drink it. It's like it comes back out to you. And so just the same, the way that the scriptures are laid out, is that, you know, in Revelation, it's heaven descending down on earth, just like it is in the Exodus story, you know, like whenever God yeah. dwells among his people, or in the Acts chapter two, whenever the Holy Spirit descends on the people. God's always descending into our space, you know, like, you know, because all of it is his to begin with, and he's trying to reclaim it. And so it's storing up with him. And one day, the New Jerusalem is going to descend, and all of the earth, as Habakkuk would say, all of the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Not just up there, but also down here in their worldview of what, you know, heaven and earth are. Up there is God's space, and down here, well, there is a place where God's space is, and that's the temple. You know, that's where heaven and earth meet. Anyways, I think it's about like, hey, you know, store it up with him. You know, invest in that relationship. Not that he's going to give you more and more and more as you like do, like, all right, you owe me this payment, and you, but like his abundance as a good father is way more than we could ever give to him.
This is kind of making me think of like premarital counseling, like the love bank, you know?
Sure. Sure. What's weird about like where that would create a problem is that God never runs out of, you know, like he doesn't run out of, he doesn't run on empty.
Right. Yeah. No, sure. But I mean, yeah. I guess I'm thinking more of just that, like, me doing things for you because yeah. I love you and because I want to, constantly improve my relationship with you,
yeah.
constantly have a good, strong relationship with you. So I want to do things, that will strengthen that.
Yeah.
Whatever that might look like.
Yeah. And so I think that's kind of what it means to store up treasures. It's store up treasures with God, you know, heaven and God are synonymous here.
Yeah.
And so, it's about that, you know, investing in that relationship and the gift of God is eternal life, like is life itself. Mm-hmm. And so that's the thing that nobody can take away, you know, except for him. Anyways, I think that's kind of what it's getting at.
Yeah.
So this is the lamp of the body.
You know, I feel like I've read this a ton of times and I've just, again, I'm realizing how much I just read things and just accept
mm-hmm.
and not actually think about what they mean.
Yeah.
You want to talk a little bit about this?
Well, it's a really confusing passage because it's like, what is it, you know, what do you mean? Like the eye, you know, is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is sincere, your whole body will be full of light. And, you know, it's like, so it's really confusing. And you know, R.T. France admits that, in his commentary as well. He's like, yeah, this can be super confusing because we're not, apparently there's something going on here that's not really, you know, something within our context. But basically there's kind of two paths that he takes for it. One is the idea of, in my translation puts it, therefore, if your eye is sincere, does NIV say like good is good?
Yeah, he uses good.
Yeah.
And bad.
So, mm-hmm. But the idea here is of singleness. It's focused. Okay. So if your eye is focused, your whole body will be full of light. And so that's to say that it's not torn into two different directions. Imagine, mm-hmm. I mean, well, how good is it if your eyes are going in two different directions?
Have you ever had double vision or tried to cross your eyes?
Yeah. And so I think that that flows nicely with where he's going to go with two masters, yeah. right? So if your eyes aren't focused on the, what matters again, and that goes with before of like focusing on the correct treasure, you know, focusing on God and what he cares about. So there's this level of sincerity or focus of the eye, you know, that's good, right? But if your eye is evil or not good, hey, you know, it's going to be dark. You're not going to be able to discern what's right, if that makes sense. There's another level of this that is involves hold on, let me read here. Of the bad eye. So that is associated with what did you see here? In view of the recognized meaning of the bad eye to denote selfishness or greed or meanness, it seems likely, this is RT France, that this saying is meant to indicate that one indication of a person's spiritual health is their generosity or lack of it in the use of their material possessions. So another aspect of it is of a focused eye is a generous eye, or one that's sincere is a generous eye, whereas an evil eye is one that's hoarding. Again, it flows nicely with what's above it and below it, of that it's not being a generous, not being a generous person. You're hoarding things for yourself. I think it can kind of be both of these. He continues to say, he says, so this rather obscure little saying seems to be using a wordplay which the English translator cannot reproduce without an extensive paraphrase in order to commend either single-mindedness, you know, in pursuing the values of the kingdom of heaven, or generosity, or more likely both. So both single-mindedness, that is focusedness, or generosity, or both, as a key of the effective life of the disciple. The final comment then underlies how spiritually disoriented is a life which is not governed by those principles, but rather aims to amass and to hold on to the treasures of earth. So, yeah, it's very confusing, really weird line, but I mean, R.T. France seems to think that it has to do with a being focused on the right thing, or if you're not focused, then you're going to be, you know, you're going to go in two different directions, which lines up with the two masters, or the other that would go with it is the idea of generosity versus being greedy. Which mm-hmm. also goes with before, of yeah. like not storing up your treasures on earth, instead storing it with God. Now, which actually seems to, storing up your treasures with God seems to absolutely involve releasing your, you know, like being generous with what your treasures on earth.
Yeah, which is what we were talking about, how we just talked about giving yeah. in a few sections ago.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there you go. So great job on that.
I hope that was helpful.
No, I mean, because I get that again. Like, that makes, I think especially the focusing thing
yeah.
makes sense to me. Well, both of them make sense to me, but the focusing thing is something that I don't know I would have thought of.
Yeah.
Thought about. So yeah, that's, and I mean, yeah, either one of those flows. So this last little, well, it's this last little verse of this section. It seems very just like, black and white of just like, and very, it also is one that just seems straightforward, which is, I think one of the hardest things about studying this is that like these chapters is that some of this can seem very straightforward.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't like dig a little deeper into it, then you miss some of like the actual conflicts that you might have
yeah.
with scripture.
But at the same time, though, it is straightforward, you know, yeah. and it's like, sometimes it's just like plain to yeah. say, you know, here's what's right, here's what's wrong. Yeah. And, you know, the hard part is actually doing the thing.
Yeah.
You know, and that's always been the hard part, is actually to do what's right.
Right.
And so sometimes it's just like, hey guys, look, it is plain. Yeah. You know, it's just hard to do.
And so yeah. what, I guess what I mean by this, like this one in particular, is it so obvious? It's like, you can't serve two masters, like, duh. Like, I mean, this just, it seems very obvious of just like, yeah, I totally get this. This makes sense to me. But something that has come up with this verse is this idea of, okay, well, what about our jobs, our mm-hmm. careers?
Mm-hmm.
Does that become a master? I'll air quote, master. We have, I mean, good grief, the beginning of this podcast was us talking about things that have pulled us away
mm-hmm.
from studying and recording and doing something that's kind of like our personal ministry within our family, our marriage. So we have these things that are that are pulling us in different directions.
Yeah.
Right. And everybody has that. Like, it's just,
yeah,
it's inevitable. I mean, if you want to provide for your family, you're going to be having a job of some sort of,
yeah, realistically, that's just what you have to do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so when you think about a situation like that and you're going, well, is that really my master? Like, I mean, I think about, you know, for you, when you're working, you know, you work overtime often. Does that mean that you are just putting more value in your life as an engineer over God? And I think that that's something that a lot of times we struggle with, of the number of hours that we put into something. Does that truly reflect where our priority is?
Yeah. Well, in some sense it can.
Yeah.
But it doesn't have to. And, you know, it is about reorienting your life, even your job, around the king, you know, the kingship of God, and saying, this is what it looks like to operate in this kingdom, and saying, you know, there's plenty of examples of it, of Daniel, you know, and his relationship with Nebuchadnezzar, and, you know, operating, saying, this is my God, you know, this is who I worship, you know, and so I'll do the things that make sense here, you know, but I'm not going to compromise on my beliefs. I'm not going to compromise, and do things that's against my God. And so everything, basically all of those things, have to be subject to God's kingship.
Yeah.
And so you have to ask yourself constantly of like, hey, you know, is this operating within the kingship of God? Or am I doing something outside of that? And yeah, that obviously most of my time is spent doing work, you know, doing engineering work, and that's okay. That doesn't mean that I'm not committed to the kingship of God. But I do have to make sure that I'm, you know, that is my first priority, even in those moments. Paul would say, you know, what, like, everything you do it with all of your heart as, you know, as serving the Lord and not man. And so, you know, I think that's kind of how Paul worked through that, and, you know, in his tent making. You know, Paul was a tent maker, you know, and he did that. He wasn't a slave to tent making, you know, but he was doing it for the glory of God.
What I'm hearing, though, is that Paul would work at REI current day.
I guess so. maybe. Yeah. But yeah, so, but I mean, ultimately, I mean, this is about being a slave. Like, let's make sure that we're clear about this.
Yeah, I think that was a really good point you brought up when we talked about this before.
Yeah, so the word here, and we tend to try to, I think, get rid of it because of negative connotations to being a slave, you know, within our context, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
But here, the word, I mean, is being a slave to a master, right? And so you can't be a slave to two masters. You can actually do two different things. You know, you can actually you know, do one job in the morning, another job in the afternoon if you want to, if as far as serving, whatever. But you can't be a slave to two masters. You know, one master can't totally rule over you and another master totally rule over you. There's going to be conflict there.
Right.
And so he's saying you can't, you know, you know, this is in the idea of you know, having ownership from one person to ownership of another. This is the Pharaoh. This is what Pharaoh's got going on, you know, whenever in Exodus, that Pharaoh is king over the Hebrews. And God says, no, I'm king over everything. And so it's that conflict that hits, and they can't be, both of them can't be king. And so that's what that conflict is all about, and resolving that and showing that God's the true king. That Yahweh God is the one who rules over everything. And they come out of the grinding them into the dust, of Pharaoh, that kingship, into a different type of kingship that gives his people rest. And so it's two different masters.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's saying, look, you can't be, you know, either God's your master, or you're making money your master, but one of these two, like, they can't be both. So that seems plain. I guess doesn't mean that money's bad. We can use money, but which one of it rules over us? Either God has kingship or something else does. So yeah, there you go. I don't know. That's my thoughts.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so let's continue into this last section here of chapter 6. He says, for this reason, which he's, that's echoing back, saying, look up at above. But for this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you will eat, and do not, and not for your body and what you will wear. If your life, or is your life not more than food and your body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky, that they do not sow or reap or gather produce into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they are? And who among you, by being anxious, is able to add 1 hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow and they do not spin. But I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was dressed like one of these. But if God dresses the grass of the field in this way, although it is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not do so much more for you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the pagans seek after all these things. For even heaven, or for your heavenly Father knows what you need, knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, because tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
So I'm really glad that we did these two sections together, because it helps. Yeah, I feel like, you know, we've talked about before how we tend to study the Bible based on topics. And so sometimes if we're studying the Bible based off worry or anxiety, we go directly to this section and we totally miss this part above it about the treasures in heaven and not storing up and all that
or
stuff.
Or the prayer. Or the Lord's prayer that comes, or, yes, comes above, yes, above,
yeah,
it.
I mean, yeah, you can go.
Very clearly feeds into this.
Yeah, you can go. Yeah, this whole whole chapter.
Yeah.
Because as I sit here and I look at the things that the examples that Jesus gives about not worrying about eating or drinking or what you will wear, or I mean, you know, like these are all of our basic necessities, and the way that we obtain them is by purchasing them
with money. Yeah.
And this need, you know, you think about your future and you think about, okay, I'm going to need to have, you know, part of being a responsible human being is going, okay, we have two kids. We want to have two, you know, we want to have two kids. We want to have a puppy. What does this mean for us financially? What are the expenses going to be? What is the cost of having kids?
Yeah.
And what is the, you know, and even if we didn't have kids, what is the cost for ourselves? What if, you know, when we retire and we are or are physically unable to work, how are we going to take care of ourselves? Mm-hmm. And so there's this struggle of like being a responsible human being and using the wisdom that God has given us, and also taking a step back and taking things a day at a time.
Yeah.
And that's like a really difficult balance for me.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I tell you, you know, this does seem, you know, I have a hard time coming to this and being like, Jesus, you're just too, you know, you're too ideal, you know, like, you're, like, yes, of course, you know, like, don't worry about it. Like, because yeah, I feel like this can kind of be thrown in your face of being like, yeah, if you are feeling anxious, you know, you'd be like, hey, Jesus said, don't have anxiety. He's like, well, thanks a lot.
That was helpful.
but that's not his point. Isn't like, he's not saying don't have anxiety. Okay. That's not his point. What he's trying to reorient you, to remember, he's trying to focus you back on the prayer. Well, like, what did he say in the prayer? Our Father. You know, like, who is it that you're addressing and what is his relationship to you? And if we can properly orient ourselves and understand who God is and what our relationship is with him as Jesus' disciples, that he's our Father and that he's the creator of everything, then it as we come to that realization over time and what that means, then it, you know, over time will free us from anxiety of that you're not worried about every day of what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. But it's just a constant trust that He is our Father. He's the creator of everything. I don't need to worry about these things. It doesn't mean don't prepare in a way that you know, so that you're taking care, making sure that you're not being a burden to someone else. But at the same time, with that, not doing it because you're anxious and that you're afraid of the future and you're just hoarding a bunch of stuff, because you're afraid that something bad's going to happen, you know, but you are being realistic in a way that's not being a burden to someone else. And so the more logical financial preparation stuff, that's not what he's getting at here. He's getting the heart of like, if you're hoarding things because you're anxious, because you're afraid that God, that something bad's going to happen and you got to have all this money, you know, stored away kind of in case of that. He's like, that's like, you're missing the point of who God is to you.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't think his point isn't to just like stamp out your anxiety and be like, all right, get rid of it. Just throw it out. He's trying to get you to focus on what your Father is like. And then as you come to know your Father, those things will become real. Like it'll be realized of like, hey, I don't have to worry about this stuff. This is really hard for me. Because I have anxiety all the time about jobs, about, you know, what happens if I don't have this job? What happens if I don't do this anymore or type thing? You know, it's like all these things run through my mind and of like, how do I sustain this? And so I'm not going to pretend that I have any easy time with this section of scripture.
It's funny because like I feel like me and you, we are not very creative in the sense of like artwork or designs or anything like that, but we are both very creative in what we can come up with, what the future would look like if everything fell apart.
Yeah. Yeah. Our mind goes in a lot of different places. And so this is a hard teaching. Mm-hmm. It's not an easy teaching at all. And so I don't want anybody to, and I don't think it was easy for them to hear. And I don't think that Jesus just flippantly throws it out there and just says, oh, I got it better than you guys. Like I understand everything. Like, but, I mean, these guys are worried, you know, worrying about where their food comes from every day, you know? And, he is talking about an ideal where we truly are understanding our relationship to the Father and knows that He cares for us. And then everything else will fall into place. That's the whole point. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, right? He knows it. And so He tells you, seek first the kingdom and righteousness and all these things will be added to you. And so, it's not saying that God's going to, you seek God and His righteousness and then He's just going to pour, you know, material blessings on you. Again, that would go in the fly in the face of everything that just came before this, of material blessings on earth, you know, that those are fine things, okay things. They're not sinful in them of themselves, but they can be deceitful. So it doesn't mean that, but it does mean that God's going to give you, you know, the things that you need. We do have to make sure that we talk about it like that. Look, there's a lot of people out there following Jesus that are in the slums, you know, that are in the hard places of the world. And it would be too reductive to say, well, like, oh, well, you just don't have things because you don't trust in God. You know, like that's ridiculous. They're the people that trust God the most. You know, they're the ones that are actually like really leaning on Him. But it's reflected in, you know, whenever I listen to podcasts and stuff about, you know, people from all kinds of different places and, you know, like how they respond to the gospel and like, you know, countries where, you know, you had to watch people. I mean, there's people in the government, you know, after like atrocity, you know, wars and things like that, that like murdered your family, you know, and you're like trying to like reconcile, like, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus while this dude is sitting in, you know, in a government seat and he's, you know, like he murdered my mom, you know, right in front of me, you know? And so like, it's too reductive. It would be too reductive to be like, oh, you just don't have things because you don't trust in God. That's not his point.
Yeah.
Not his point at all. And so, I think here again, just like in the prayer, he's trying to reorient and be like, look, it, you know, God is the maker of all things is our Father.
Yeah.
And that's, we need to go back to that. And then we can, then that helps, you know, work out this anxiety issue.
Well,
you
know? You talk about like reorienting, mm-hmm. and that has kind of made me think about how often, as we've been studying, how I've looked at things that previously I've seen as just like, this is a command, must mm-hmm. do this.
Yeah.
And now I see it as a gift. And I kind of like, just reading this again, like, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I'm actually seeing that as more of a gift. That might sound strange. Mm-hmm. But it's like, no, just like relinquish that to God,
mm-hmm.
because you know what happens when I get worried? I can't function.
Yeah.
I can't do the things that I need to do.
You don't actually improve on the thing that you're worried about
right,
at all.
Right. I end up
yeah.
in a worse position at the end of the day than when I started in, because I've spent the whole day being anxious and worried about those things. And if I had just focused on what can I do today,
mm-hmm.
what do I need to, what is my role today? Yeah. And just take care of that.
Yeah.
How much that would just release me from, first off, I'd feel better at the end of the day.
Yeah.
There would still be future worries potentially, but like I would have known I would have done my best for that day, and I would have just like given the rest to God and just, but like my mom always says, a day at a time, sweet Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I repeat that to myself quite a bit, just because it's like, don't get so far ahead of yourself. Like what is, cause you can't do everything for all the possible future scenarios that might play out today.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, just kind of like, it just feels like this is a gift Jesus is trying to give us of like, just take it back into like being present.
Yeah.
Of just, and also like I mentioned before with the Exodus thing of them getting food for just that day.
Yeah.
You know, you have what you need today. Let's not get so bogged down, you know, take care of your responsibilities for the day, but let's not get so bogged down for what might happen 10 years from now.
Yeah. And actually, I mean, in the wilderness narrative, it like that is done as they're learning who God is,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so every day is a step towards more understanding of God as their Father.
Yeah.
Every day that God provides again, you know, it's like, wow, like I can't believe it, you know? And then he provides the next day and you're like, wow, I can't believe it. He provided today. And so it's in a learning of who their Father is whenever God's providing manna in the desert. And so, you know, I think just the same, you know, this is in, you know, as we observe every day, you know, what God has provided, it reminds us of who, you know, he is our Father. So it kind of works both ways. If like it's saying, you know, remember that God's your Father, and then you recognize that, hey, I've got the food that I need today. Then it's like, wow, he really is awesome. He provided today. It kind of works in that way as well. Yeah. So, and then like this last part of, seek first the kingdom and righteousness. Again, the kingdom being the kingdom of heaven, which he's already come proclaiming, right? And, you know, God's rule and reigns. Be seeking to be doing the things of the kingdom, which is what he's been pointing out. That's what he's been talking about this whole time. This is what it looks like to live in the kingdom. And righteousness and doing what's right. You know, do what's right today. You know, don't worry about, you know, what you got to do tomorrow. Do what's the next right thing right now. Focus on that. And then everything else is going to fall into place. So you have any other thoughts on this section? Okay. Well, so R.T. France kind of summarizes this. I just kind of like this little summary of this section, of these last two sections. He says, disciples as subjects of God's kingdom are totally committed to his service and must allow no other concerns to distract them from this prior aim. Recurrent themes are the expectation that disciples will not be among the affluent or the wealthy, the priority of the spiritual allegiance over material security, and the assurance of God's care for his people's material needs, and the call for uncalculating generosity. When the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, has been sincerely prayed, the disciple is set free from material anxiety and can instead concentrate on the kingship and righteousness of God, which are the prayer's primary focus.